I have an honor now to open the Bible to Matthew chapter 28. So if you have a copy of God's word, would you open it to Matthew chapter 28? Most of us know this passage. We're very familiar with the Great Commission. Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me, therefore go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey what I've taught you, or observe the commands that I've given you, and behold, I'm with you always to the ends of the earth." A lot of us have heard these passages. There's one here. There's one in Acts chapter 1, which we'll cover next week. There's another in the Gospel of Luke. There's another in the Gospel of John. We have Great Commission passages, even in Revelation, as we think about Jesus coming back. We know these things, but oftentimes we don't remember these things. They don't land deeply on our heart and on our soul. I'm forgetful. I don't know if maybe you can think about your own forgetfulness. Recently, we had an HVAC technician come service our units at the house. It was before it cooled off. They were limping along at the end of the summer, and one of the first things this gentleman said to us was, "When was the last time you changed your filters?" I said, "Well, I changed the ones on the return air." And he said, no. "When did you change the one in the unit?" We had lived in the house for almost 6 months. I didn't change it. You know why? Because I forgot. I forgot. It's so easy for me to forget. I don't know if you're guilty of this one, but our children are going to be in the next service, and at times they can be guilty of this one. Did you know you're supposed to change out your toothbrush? It's recommended every 3 to 6 months. Yeah, because it gets gross and dirty and bacteria. Talk to a dentist. That's why when you go in for your 6 month checkup, they give you a new toothbrush. Oh, wait, maybe you should schedule right now. I need to set a 6 month checkup to go to the dentist because you forgot. Or rotating the tires on your car. Man, this one gets me. I change the oil regularly, but rotating the tires, I could extend the life of my tires, and they'll do it for free if I just buy tires at Discount Tire. We forget things. Part of remembering the Great Commission is understanding at the core of who you are as a Christian that God did not save you just for you. God saved you to send you. It is a beautiful gift of God to experience forgiveness of sin and redemption and new life and joy and full, abundant life. But guess what? It's not just for you. It's for the nations. Even Israel, they seem to not understand this. In the book of Isaiah, it says, God speaking through the prophet, "I made you a light to the nations." You were supposed to be a light to the nations. But yet we forget. And so I just want to help you out a little bit so you remember God did not save you just for you. He saved you to send you. Repeat after me. God saved me, to send me. Now, don't just say it because I asked you. Say it because you mean it, all right? Let's try it one more time. If you don't mean it, don't say it. But if you mean it, repeat after me. God saved me,
to send me.
Let's read the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 16. The context helps us a bit through the end of the chapter. Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." There are things about the Great Commission that we need to remember. When we think about the marching orders of our King Jesus, here are things we need to remember. Number one, remember, Jesus gives us his authority. Verse 18. Jesus gives us his authority. And let me set the scene a little bit. Look at the context, verse 17. They see Jesus, they worship him. You know why? Because he has all authority in heaven and earth, okay? Then when the demons hear a command in Jesus' ministry, go out of him, they obey him. Why? Because Jesus has all authority in heaven and earth. We need to remember this authority, but let's be honest. I forget at times. Even these disciples forgot at times. It says they worshiped him, but some doubted. And scholars argue whether that's the original 11 or if you have to go earlier in the context. You have to read up a little bit to verse 10 and see what's going on. When Jesus appears to other followers and he says, "Don't be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go into Galilee, and there they will see me." So whether it's the 11, some of them that doubted, or whether it's these other followers that had doubted, there is a struggle going on post-crucifixion. This is our King of Kings and our Lord of Lords, and we're hiding out in the upper room, and we're behind locked doors because he was supposed to save us, and he's gone. Did you ever stop to wonder the fear and trepidation of the disciples? The fear and trepidation of the followers of Christ that were thinking, hang on a minute, we were supposed to like overcome our oppressors. Jesus was coming to be our king and now he's dead. There's a dark moment for the apostles. Pre-resurrection, there is a dark moment where their hopes and dreams of this man who's now dead have been crushed. Peter's going through his denial. They're afraid. And then he comes back and he appears. Praise God. He is who he said he was. He is the victory he said he would have. Praise God. And then yet, even in the Great Commission, there's this reminder, but some doubted. They worshiped him, but some doubted. So whether that's the 11 or whether that's some of the others, he's back. He's there. Resurrection. Thomas has to stick his hands in his wounds. And now Jesus is giving marching orders and they should be ready to go, right? But some doubted. I want to be empathetic and compassionate enough to say you might be doubting. I don't know, God, do you really want to use me? I get so nervous, I get choked up. I don't know what to say. When I hear that still small voice of the Holy Spirit leading me to speak about Jesus at work or to speak about Jesus with my family member, when I sense that I'm supposed to go and meet that neighbor and deliver them a Thanksgiving pie and tell them the love of Jesus, I just get so nervous. I doubt a little bit. Can anyone relate to that? Can I get a witness? But some doubted. And if that's you, what I want you to remember is the authority of Jesus. You don't go out on your authority, you go out on his authority. If you're honest about that little fear and trepidation, that anxious thought of doubting, I'm just not sure if you want to use me to be a part of your mission, just be reminded it's the authority of Jesus that you go out with. And it's not just his authority over earth, right? He came, he cast out demons, he healed people, the blind could see, the lame could walk. He had authority over earth, amen? Now, it's using this phrase, which is used all over the New Testament, authority over heaven and earth, right? Not just what he experienced in his earthly ministry, but also all of the heavens. There will be a day when Jesus comes back and all of his enemies are a footstool for his feet, Psalm 110. He has total, all-encompassing authority, not just over earthly things, but over heavenly things. And Jesus, after his resurrection, proves that he has authority, proves that he has the victory. And this authority of Christ is the same thing that he said, "I am giving it to you to send you out to be my ambassadors, my representatives." You've heard these passages before. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Jesus upholds the universe by the word of his power. That's authority over heaven and earth. Amen. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. For by him all things were created. That's authority over heaven and earth. Amen. And so when you think about living on mission or being evangelistic or being salt and light, representing Jesus, don't think that you have to do it on your own. It's not your strength, it's not your wisdom, it's not your ability to relate to people, it's not your ability to memorize scripture, although that's a good way to get equipped. It's the authority of Jesus. You go out with the authority of Jesus. He's essentially saying two things. Listen to me, because I'm the one most worthy. All authority's been given to me. Listen to me. I'm telling you to go. You need to go. Let me just pause right there. Because I can preach until I am, I wasn't gonna say red in the face, but even redder than that, right? Man, I could stand up here and jump up and down. I could spit just so passionately. I'm spitting because I'm preaching. And there are people in our church, you might be one of them, that are completely unmoved. Completely unmoved. I know, I'm just not that kind of Christian. You heard from Charles Spurgeon a couple weeks ago, if you say you're a Christian, you're either on mission or you're an imposter. Can I remind you that it's not me you have to listen to? It's not me getting so passionate, jumping up and down, spitting, saying, go live on mission, go tell someone about Jesus. You don't have to listen to me, but you do need to listen to Jesus if he's your king. Amen? Yes. He's saying, listen to me. I am the one most worthy to be heard. It's his authority, but he's also saying this. When I send you out, I'm not sending you out on your own authority. I'm sending you out on my authority. You act on my behalf. I met a friend when I went back to seminary for my doctorate. His name is Grady Atkins. He's still an executive pastor up north, outside of Texas. I think you can understand that. He lives in Illinois. There were a long time that he was the camp aide or aide to camp, the general's aide. A two-star general ran this arsenal on the Mississippi River, Rock Island, Illinois. It was the Rock Island Arsenal. Maybe you know about it. It's kind of cool. As I learn more about it, they are totally surrounded by water. It's an island inside the Mississippi River, and we have all kinds of stores of, I don't know, missiles and tanks and maybe stuff that we don't know is top secret. And it was Grady's job to be the aide to the general that ran it all. Well, that guy was pretty busy. And so you know what Grady had the authority to do? He had the authority to sign for the general. That is pretty impressive, all right? This is a guy that has top secret clearance. He knows what's stored in this arsenal. If we're going on red alert as a country, he's aware, he's getting briefings. And guess who gets to see it? Not just the two-star general, but his aide. And when he signs received or sent, or we're doing this top secret thing at the arsenal, Grady, my friend, got to act on behalf of the general. That's quite a bit of authority. Did you know that that's what we do when we live out on mission? We act on behalf of the authority of Jesus. We go out with his authority. I just want to ask you this question. First of all, are you listening to him? When he says, I have authority, listen to me, are you listening to him or are you making excuses? Are you listening or are you saying, oh no, that's for somebody else, not me? But second of all, if you go, are you trusting in something other than him? It's his authority. We go because of his authority. We're compelled to go because of the command he gives. But catch this. Not only are we compelled because of his command, we have confidence when we go because of his authority. We're compelled because of the command, but we have confidence because of his authority. Remember, Jesus sends you out with his authority. Secondly, remember the whole command. Make disciples. Look there in verse 19. Go, therefore, and make disciples. Because of my authority, therefore, I'm sending you out, listen to me, and then know that you're going not on your own, but with my power, with my authority, and make disciples. What's a disciple? A follower, student, learner, pupil. In the Jewish context, rabbis would have followers. They'd literally just follow them around in Jerusalem. When they went to the temple, they had memorized the whole Pentateuch. They were memorizing more Hebrew scripture. They just followed them around. Now, we are not supposed to have those kinds of followers for us, okay? Hey, I'm so great. You should follow me. What we are supposed to do, we learn in the New Testament from Paul in Corinthians 11 when he says, follow me as I follow Christ. Right, so if we have people following our example, if we have people that are learning how to obey Jesus because we're investing in their lives, it's us constantly saying, less of me, more of him. Less of me, more of him. Follow me as I follow Christ. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Can you say what Paul said in Corinthians 11, that there are people in your life, whether it's a formal relationship or informal relationship, where you check in on them, you pray for them, you push them, you challenge them, and you say to them, follow me as I follow Christ. That's what it looks like to make a disciple. Follow me as I follow Christ. And if you can say that, praise God. Praise God. You are busy doing the things that Jesus has called you to do. But if you can't say that, would you be so bold to come pray at the end of the service and say, God, show me. I want to obey. I want to be on mission. This is a church that wants to equip you to be able to make disciples. It's happening all around us, happening quicker than I imagined it would happen at this church. This is a place where you can be equipped to be a disciple-making disciple. Can you say it? And understand, for the sake of time, I'm not addressing the fact that Jesus says, make disciples of all nations. We're going to cover all nations next week as we unpack Acts chapter 1. What does all nations mean? But I do want to just briefly walk through this idea of how do we make disciples? And understand that the main verb here, it says go, it says make, it says baptize, it says teach. But the main verb here in the structure of the grammar in the Greek is make disciples. Make disciples. That is the press, that is the push, that is the main imperative. So then every other verb is connected to it. How do we make disciples? As we go. How do we make disciples? We baptize. How do we make disciples? We teach them to obey. So let's look at that briefly. How do we go about making disciples? Look at the supporting verbs to the main command, make a disciple. Number one, go. As you go. And this word is a continual action word. It's not a one-time thing. As you go, make disciples. Go and make a disciple, and then go again and make a disciple. As you live your life under the authority of Jesus, you are continually going. It's not a one-time action. It's continual. I don't think we're just to do one disciple. Okay, we checked the box. We're good to go. What's next, Jesus? It's not like that. As you go, the going qualifies the command. How do we obey the command? We obey the command as we go. And so I just want to challenge you a bit. There are some formal planned times for discipleship. There are men that I'm meeting with right now, training and teaching and equipping that they would make disciples and make disciples and make disciples. That is planned. It's formal, all right? But then there's this other side of the coin that's informal and unplanned, that as I go, it should be the natural thing for me as a Christian to be salt and light and look for opportunities to tell people about Jesus, look for opportunities to help them understand the importance of obeying him in baptism, and look for opportunities to teach them to obey. It is the planned times. Those are the formal times. And if you want more information about that, please bother me, all right? You won't annoy me. Just bother me. Text me, email me, call me up at the office, say, you keep talking about this disciple-making stuff, but I don't know who's doing it. I don't know how to do it. I promise you within 6 months to a year, we'll get you connected and we'll get you multiplying, all right? That's formal. That's planned. But there's also this unplanned and this informal. As you go about the business of your life, be serious about the Great Commission. So where do you normally go? Do you normally go to work? Do you normally go to school? Do you normally go get your hair did at the beauty parlor? Do you normally go to the grocery store? Do you normally go to a Wimberley Texans football game? Do you normally go hang out with your neighbors? Do you normally go on a walk around your neighbors? Where do you normally go? And as you go to those places, be passionate and intentional about the Great Commission and pray, Holy Spirit, I'm just asking for an opportunity. I'm going to go do the things you've called me to do today. And would you give me a divine interruption to speak to somebody about Jesus? I want to be serious about making disciples. It is planned, and we need the planned disciple-making things, but it's also unplanned and informal. I had the wonderful blessing of going this past week with a new believer in our church family. And the ladies of His Hands, His Feet had been making a meal and praying with someone specifically, this older gentleman. He's a widower. And they said, Pastor Aaron, we really think a man should go visit him. And so I got to go with a new believer. And the joy on his face when he got to speak about his testimony. The joy on his face when he got to say, look at the power of the gospel in my life.
Yes.
It's something I don't want you to miss out on, church.
Right.
So whether it's formal and whether it's planned, there are ministries in this church. We will be knocking on doors. We will be doing another Christmas outreach. You can plug into his hands, his feet. I hear that the Carpenter's Helpers are starting to equip some visitation and going out to share the gospel. You can go out with me. The staff went to the Texas State campus a few weeks back, and we're going to go again. You want to go share the gospel with some college students? Call me up. We can plan that. It'll be awesome. But it also can be unplanned as you go. How do you make disciples? You make them as you go. Also, baptizing. This verb, baptism, it assumes something. It assumes somebody has repented and believed. It assumes that they're a new believer and they're going public with their faith. At the end of this service, it is going to be a celebration of the gospel when we get to see a gentleman get baptized. It's a unique time. I'm going to have to race off the platform and go upstairs and get changed, but I can't wait to celebrate the gospel. It means that either recently or several years ago, and now they're just obeying in believer's baptism, somebody understood, I need Jesus. I know my sin, and I need to ask for forgiveness. And so in total surrender, I don't have it all figured out, and there's still all kinds of things that God's got to clean up in my life, but I'm turning away from sin, and I'm trusting in Jesus. That moment of salvation, baptism is the public celebration of that moment. You're baptized after faith and underwater. And so if you've never been baptized after faith and underwater, and here I am telling you, be serious about the Great Commission, but you want to model by example, maybe come talk to me. Maybe talk to one of our other ministers on staff or pastors on staff and say, you know what? I need to learn more about getting baptized. Because in going public in front of a church family, you're asking for encouragement. You're asking for accountability. You're asking for someone to run the race with you. You're asking for someone to bear your burdens with you. You're asking to be a part about serving the kingdom with other Christian brothers and sisters. So the application for us, if we're believers and we're serious about the mission, is how are we preparing people to be baptized? We do that by speaking Jesus. We do that by having gospel conversations. We do that as we encourage them to obey the Lord. I just read Romans chapter 10 in my devotions this past week. Faith comes from hearing. We have to speak about Jesus. And then all kinds of other ways as we get to know believers, new believers. I wonder, how are you encouraging community? How are you setting up accountability in your life? How are you celebrating people's spiritual milestones and spiritual growth? That's how we live in such a way that our life is on mission. We're vulnerable in front of others. We talk about our story. We talk about our weaknesses. We talk about repentance and faith and the promise that Jesus told us that if we repent and believe, we would be saved. He declared that in Mark chapter 1, and then we're reminded in 1 John, if we confess our sins, God's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Are you living in a way that people want to learn more about your life in Christ and how they can walk with Christ? That they are pushed to the waters of baptism, not just to check a box, but that they might declare publicly, Jesus has saved me.
Yes.
And then lastly, this idea of teaching. How do we make disciples? We teach them. We teach them to obey. And too often in church, we can be guilty of sharing the gospel, getting them saved, getting them dunked, then being done. I've seen it. I think you've probably seen it. We're really excited about outreach. Get them saved, get them dunked, and then we're done. That's not the Great Commission. Remember, the whole command, make disciples as you go, as you baptize, as you teach. Make disciples. You don't have to go to seminary to teach someone to obey. All you have to do is know your own experience about this is how God has called me to obey. This is what I've learned in the scriptures. This is where I've been weak, but now I'm strong in Christ. You don't have to be a pastor or a minister of the gospel to teach someone to obey. You don't even have to be a small group leader or a Sunday school teacher. You just got to be a Christian. You have to know Jesus personally. And if you know Jesus personally, you can teach somebody else how to know Jesus personally and how to walk with Jesus. An old student pastor used to do this real quick on his hand. I'm going to do it quickly. If you want it later, you can come to me. Identity, walk, talk, feed, clean. What does a new believer need to know? Identity, walk, talk, feed, clean. Who they are in Christ, how to walk with Christ, obey him, how to talk in prayer, how to be fed and nourished by the word, and how to clean. Walk in repentance and do the Colossians 3, putting off sin, putting on Christ, putting off sin, putting on Christ. Identity, walk, talk, feed, clean. It's really easy to know what to do. It's hard to do it. It's hard to do it. But if we can get a vision for that, we can get a vision for teaching people how to pray and read their Bible and share the gospel, share their testimony, then eventually we can make disciples. And I love this idea in our disciple-making tools or our disciple-making strategy that you team up with someone, one-on-one, one-on-two, one-on-three, and you go through this process, I do, we do, you do, all right? Or we call it MAL in our tools. Model, assist, watch, launch. Let me model this for you. Let me help you. I'll assist you in doing it. Let me watch you do it and then launch you out to multiply. That's how you get disciples that make disciples who make disciples, right there. One scholar and pastor, his name's David Platt, he was the president of the IMB for a little while. He says this, the church is filled with people who have been Christians for 5, 10, 15, or even 50 years who have never led someone outside their family to be a reproducing disciple. Let that just sink in. The church, this local church, also the church in America, also the church in the world, is full of people who have been a believer for 1, 5, 10, 15 years, or even 50 years, and they've never led someone to make a disciple who can make a disciple. But this is our greatest commission from Jesus, our marching orders. So if you want to learn how to do that, it's coming. It's coming. I promise you it's coming. It's so exciting. I said at our family business meeting, by January 1st, we'll have 2 or 3 dozen men and women who will be able to multiply in disciple making. Isn't that exciting? As you go, make a disciple. Baptizing, make a disciple. Teaching, make a disciple. And 2 Timothy 2:2 is the heartbeat of what it is to have a reproducing disciple making ministry. Paul says there to Timothy as he's starting his pastoral ministry, what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Briefly, before we're done looking at the whole command, look at this idea, teach them to obey. Teach them to obey. Did you know the commands of Christ were meant to be obeyed and not just learned? It's not just, oh yeah, I know that one. I know about that one. It's not just head knowledge, it's heart obedience. It's not just, oh yeah, I've heard that before. No, I've lived that before. I know the joy that comes from obeying. I've lived that command before. Jesus never intended for us to know a lot, but do little. Even in the Shema, that Hebrew Deuteronomy 6, that word listen, hear and obey, Shema. It's not just the hearing, it's the obeying. And Jesus keys in on this in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7. It's hearing and obeying. It's not just knowing a bunch about the commands of Christ, it's obeying those commands. He says, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on a rock. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house. But it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. We need to hear and obey. I want to be hearers of the word and doers of the word. So this is modeled in the way that we make disciples. Would we never be guilty of telling a new Christian to sit down until they know enough of the right things to say before they live on mission? Because all that's doing is training them to sit in a seat and learn and be learners, but not doers. Would we never be guilty of saying, okay, well, you just got to wait. Maybe it's 6 weeks or 6 months or 6 years, but if we do that even for 6 weeks, they might wait 60 years before they obey the command. We need to be hearers and doers. Immediately tell them. Jesus expects you to be telling others about Christ. This is normal Christianity. So what are you teaching? What are you teaching? God didn't just save you for you. He saved you to send you. We must remember his authority. We must remember the whole command. I'll tell you one more, but before I do, I want to tell you, if you have a hard time remembering, especially if you have littles, all right, there's some littles in the room, there's a great resource. It's old, but it's still so good. It's called Seeds Family Worship. We're going to watch a minute of a video here, but this video is just scripture. All of their songs are just scripture, but this is the Great Commission. And if you want to play this in your home, if you got grade school kids or preschool kids, there's motions where you stomp your feet and clap your hands, go, 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 go. It's awesome. Just write it down, YouTube it. You can find it out there. Let's watch the first minute of this song. Yeah, Seeds Family Worship. So if you have littles, if you have grandkids, if you want to recommend that, they're all on YouTube. You can find them. You can buy stuff off their website. By the way, that hey, hey, it's like really exciting. It's hey, 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 like we are sent out on mission. Amen? But we forget. So remember, it's his authority. Remember the whole command. And this last one is brief. Remember the promise of his presence. Jesus promised us his presence. That's how this passage closes. In verse 20, teach them to obey all I've commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. We don't do it alone. He's with us. Remember the promise of his presence. Now, just raise your hand. I'm curious. Does anyone like to be in the presence of God? Anybody out there? I know we're coming to a close, all right? I like to be in the presence of God. Different people relate to God differently. Sometimes it's getting out in nature, just getting quiet, getting out a prayer journal, maybe fasting and praying. Sometimes it's memorizing scripture. Sometimes it's with other believers. For me, more often than not, I feel the presence of God in music. I love Sunday morning gathering when we're screaming at the top of our lungs, okay? I love a Sunday night worship experience, or middle of the week in college, we used to do this during. They call it Res Week, right before Easter, where we would spend 40 hours praying and singing and just spending time at the feet of Jesus. I love pressing into God's presence. Maybe you get into a prayer closet. Maybe you just light candles and listen to music, but you don't sing it. I mean, I experience God's presence most of all when I'm screaming at the top of my lungs. Some people get annoyed. I do it in the office at times when I'm preparing for a sermon, and they're like, what is the deal with Pastor Aaron? How can he even concentrate? I'm pressing in, man. I want to press into his presence. Maybe you can imagine a time that you felt so close to the Lord. And I want the all-night prayer rally and the all-night singing in the top of your lungs and gathering with the saints. I want those things because I experience closeness with Jesus and intimacy in his presence. Maybe you're like me. You want more and more of Jesus. You want more of his presence. Well, let's not forget the fact that while I think Jesus is in the prayer closet, and I think Jesus is in those moments of singing, and I think Jesus is in the times in nature and the praying and fasting, I think Jesus is in all those times, but the context of when he promised to be with us always was when we lived on mission. Amen? You want closeness to Jesus? You want his presence in your life? Get serious about living on mission. Get serious about speaking up about the good news of the gospel. Get serious about going and baptizing and teaching. Get serious about making disciples. Man, I want to remember the marching orders of a king and also remember that he says, you want to be close to me? Do this thing. Not that I earn closeness, but I just remember he promised to be close to me as I did that thing. I want to live on mission. Why? I want intimacy with Jesus. Do you? Everyone rose their hand. I want to be close to Jesus. That means all of us need to be living on mission. All of us need to be serious about taking the gospel in our homes, in our workplaces, in our schools, in our neighborhoods, to the ends of the earth. Remember, he promised his presence. You want to be close to Jesus? Fulfill the Great Commission. Fulfill the Great Commission. I'll ask you three questions. We'll be done. How are you obeying this Great Commission? How will you be confident because of his authority? Remember the whole command and press in to his presence. If something needs to change, do not be afraid to come get on your knees or pray with someone on our prayer team. Do not be afraid to talk to somebody that you're with. If you need to know about Jesus, do not be afraid to come and say, I need to learn more about Jesus.